The text on which the teaching is based this morning is Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. We've gotten to the end of Galatians. This is the last one, the last in our series in Galatians about grace, about how God gives us what we don't deserve. And it's been beautiful just to hear about how God is so good to us, how we don't deserve good things, and he's given us good things through his Son. Not least of which is eternal life with God. So this has been good. So turn to that place in your Bible if you can. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And let's just go to the Lord and ask his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, and we pray that you would help us as we hear your word. Help us to understand what you've said. Help us to get it. Help us to believe what you've said and live in the light of this. Help us to respond well to you today. We thank you that this is your word that you've spoken. Help us to receive this as the word of God. We pray that your spirit would work now to convict us where we need that, to encourage us where we need that, to give us faith, deeper faith. We ask for your help right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Did you get your mom a card this morning? I didn't see any of you guys at CVS yesterday when I was doing my card shopping. But, you know, you go to CVS and or Walgreens or wherever you go, and you read those cards and you find the right one, right? The one that expresses what's on your heart. And then you take that card home, and it sums up what you want to say, but it doesn't say everything, right? So you still have to write something yourself. You don't just say, Nathan. You put a little note on there. In addition, you're like, this is what I meant to say, and in addition, let me say something else. Do you write something else on your card? I hope you wrote something else too. Don't leave to do it right now if you forgot. You'll have time, I hope, you know, between church and the card given time. But you write your own message. The text that I'm going to read today is a little bit like that, because Paul has been writing a letter to these churches in Galatia, and he's been dictating this letter to his secretary. The fancy Greek word for this is amanuensis, but it's his secretary, you know, it's his scribe, because it's hard work to do all that thinking and listen to what God wants you to say. And he didn't want to do all the writing himself. And so he dictated his letter. But then he got to the end of the letter and he's like, hand me that pencil. Give me that pen. I'm going to write something on here myself. And he says, if you look at verse 11, look what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Give me that piece of leather, because he probably didn't have paper. Give me that piece of vellum, and give me that pen, and I'm going to write something myself with really large letters to emphasize what I want to say, because this is really important. And he's saying to these churches, listen, people, I love you. Here's what I really want you to get. This is what's really important. And so he's going to write his own personal note with his own handwriting. Now, it's a little bit like what you wrote on your Mother's Day card, but it's also a little bit different, because what he's going to say here is it's a love letter to these churches, to these people that he cares about, but it's also going to offend them. He's going to say something that's true, that they need to hear, but they might not want to hear it. And I hope that when you wrote your Mother's Day card, you did not say, and here's the one thing about you that I really wish were different. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You might not make it to next Mother's Day if you did that. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to write here's the one thing that you need to change, that you need to hear, and you're not going to like it, but it's true, and you got to hear it. I'm going to write this with big letters. You better pay attention to this. Open your eyes and let this sink into your heart. I'm going to write down something that you need to hear. And so I'm going to read this text here, and we're going to see a couple of things. First of all, because he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about how it is that we're accepted by God. This is really our deepest need. We think our deepest need is lunch, you know, but our deepest need is to be accepted by God. I'm sorry to make you hungry right here before the sermon. You know, our deepest need is to be accepted by God. And the way that we're accepted by God is the gospel message, the good news. Okay, and so we'll see these two things. Why the gospel offends us, that's number one. Why the gospel offends us. He's going to say something offensive. And second, we're going to see how the gospel changes us. Because when we receive the good news of Jesus, it better change us. Or it's got to. That's part of the package. It's part of the deal, that it doesn't leave you the same. It changes you. It makes you different. So first, how the gospel offends us, or why the gospel offends us. And second, how the gospel changes us. Let me read the text. Galatians 6:11. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's word. So first of all, let's talk about why the gospel offends us. As you recall from our study in Galatians, the background to this letter is that there were people in the church, the churches in Galatia, who were Jewish Christians, ethnically Jewish, religiously Jewish, and came to Christ out of Judaism. And what they were saying to the others in the church who were not Jewish, the Gentile Christians, is it's not enough to believe in Jesus, you also need to be Jewish. So, and this is summarized, their teaching is summarized in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, what they said is, you need to be circumcised, you know, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and here we are talking about circumcision. But the point of it is, these Jewish Christians said to the Gentile Christians, believing in Jesus isn't enough. You also have to be Jewish. Stay kosher, be circumcised, observe the religious holidays, do all the things that the law prescribes, and then God will accept you. Jesus plus religion, Jesus plus other stuff to be saved. And Paul, throughout the letter, has said, no way, that's not right. Jesus, period. That's it, Jesus. What Jesus has done for you, you trusting in his work, not trying to perform, not trying to do more things. Jesus is enough. Just trust in him. That's how you're accepted by God. You're accepted by God by grace through faith, not of yourselves. And here in this text, he draws out one of the problems with what these false teachers were saying. When they focus on circumcision, if you look in verse 12, he says, these people want to make a good impression in the flesh. They want to make a good impression on people, and they're focused on externals. They're focused on what we appear like to other people, outward appearance, the superficial things. And Paul says the gospel is not something superficial. The gospel is something internal. It has to do with our hearts. It's not just about how we appear or how we act, but something that happens inside of us. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of being part of the covenant. But what really made you accepted by God was not that you kept this sign, but that your heart was circumcised, that you believed in God. And you could make a parallel in our times and in New Testament times, and that's us, you know, in the New Testament church. The sign of being a Christian is being baptized, being part of a local church. But does that make you accepted by God? If you get wet, if you join the church rolls, if you show up on Sunday, if you do religious stuff, is that what makes you accepted by God? That might be a sign that you are a believer, but that's not what makes you a Christian. That's not what makes you converted. What makes you converted is what Jesus has done for you, and you receive it by faith. It's something on the inside. The illustration that I like to use a lot, this is my second favorite illustration that I give to you many, I've given it to you many times, but I'm going to give it to you again, so just hang on. I'm sorry if you heard it a lot. I won't give you the one about my son being born in the car, because that's my first one. This is my second favorite illustration. I lost my wedding ring. You guys remember this? In the backyard. The Lavoies came over with 500 metal detectors. We still didn't find it. There might be a raccoon out there in the woods wearing my wedding ring. That does not make him married to my wife. You know? He might have the sign, but he doesn't have the love. You know, it's like just because you have the sign doesn't mean that the thing in your heart has changed, right? You're being a believer in Christ is not, being a Christian is not just about the externals, about how people act and about the things that they do. About being part of a church or being baptized or being a good person, being a moral person, getting all your stuff together, you know, being a part of the right kind of family and wearing the right kind of clothes and eating the right kind of foods on the right days. And, you know, it's not about that kind of stuff. It's not about the externals. It's an internal thing. It's a matter of the heart. Being a Christian is a matter of the heart. You can do all that religious stuff, but if your heart hasn't been changed, you don't, you know, you're not really a Christian. Your heart has to be changed. It's something where you receive the grace of God through faith. Okay? It's an internal thing. And here's another aspect of the false teachers' misunderstanding of the gospel, is they made it about human works as opposed to God's work. They made it about performance, about achievement, about accomplishments, about what you do. Have you been circumcised? Have you eaten the right foods? Have you shown up to synagogue on the right days? Have you fasted on the right days? Have you done your quiet time? Have you done all your Christian service assignments? You know, have you done all the right things? They made it about our performance, okay? But what makes us a Christian isn't the things that we do. What makes us a Christian, if you look over in verse 15, both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. Because some people would be like, I'm very proud because I'm very religious. And other people are like, I'm very proud because I don't worry about that stuff. Both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. A new creation. Creation. You know, like God created the universe out of nothing by his word in 6 days. Boom, made it. You know, he just spoke and the world came into being by his power. You know, the dirt didn't say, if I do this and if I do that, I will exist. You know, the trees didn't say, if I work really hard and drink all this water, I will grow and bear fruit. The oceans didn't say, if I bring the hydrogen and the oxygen together in the right ratio, I almost forgot the formula for water. I know you would correct me after. I almost put nitrogen in water. That wouldn't have been right. Okay, if I put the hydrogen and the oxygen together in the right ratio, if I work on that, then I will be created. You know, they did the creation didn't create itself. God created it. It was God's work. And it's the same for us. To be a Christian, to be accepted by God, it's God's work, what God does in us, and especially what God does for us through Christ, through the cross. He talks a lot about the cross in here, that Jesus died for our sins in our place, bore our sins on himself, and we're accepted by God through what he has done for us. And then when we believe that, he makes us new. We're a new creation. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Isn't that beautiful? Your old life is gone, and now you're new. You're a new thing. It's about being a new creation. And this is offensive. Now, I hope you weren't too offended as I told you this. But the cross of Jesus is offensive. You know, if I talk about church to people, and I say to people, you know, your kids ought to come to church because we can help them stay off drugs. They'll be like, okay. Your kids ought to come to church because we have really fun games and we have really fun crafts. Fun games, fun crafts. We have really delicious snacks. They'd be like, yeah, I should send my kids to church. You know, we have a really good program. We have background-checked teachers. You know, it's going to be safe. It's going to be fun. They're going to have a good community. The world is like wonderful, you know. If I say to somebody, you ought to come to church and learn how to be more religious, learn how to be a better person, learn how to be more moral. People are like, yeah, I'm all about that. I'm all about trying just a little bit harder, because when I look at myself, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job, but not quite good enough. And if I just do a little bit more, then I'll be all right, you know. If I can just get my life in just a little bit better order, if I can get a better schedule, if I can meditate a little better, if I can get up at the right time and go to bed at the right time and eat the right foods, and if I can just organize my life just a little better, if I can be a little bit nicer, then I'd be all right, you know, because I'm almost there. I'm pretty good, you know. If I can just do a little bit better. And that's how we like to think of ourselves, as we're doing all right. We're doing pretty good. But do you know what the cross of Jesus is about? Blood, violence. If I tell people, come to church and you'll hear about Jesus' cross and how his blood was spilt for you. They're like, these people are a little wacko. You know? They're not telling me about how to be a little bit better person. The cross is offensive. The cross says, you are not a good person. I am not a good person. I'm a sinner. And I've been trying hard, but it hasn't been good enough. Or maybe I really haven't been trying that hard after all, and it wasn't good enough. You know, actually, even the good things I've done them out of my own pride and my own rebellion against God. And I wanted to say to the world, look how wonderful I am. And I didn't acknowledge God as my creator. I didn't try to love him and obey him with my whole heart. You know, I didn't love my neighbor as myself. Interesting that Paul says, even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. They've done all the religious things, but But have they loved their neighbors as themselves? You know, have you ever tried to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know your neighbor's name? You know, how well have you loved your neighbor? You know, like I gotta, you know, if that's the standard, we've fallen short. We love ourselves a lot more than we love our neighbors. And Jesus says, you know, even as I have loved you, so love one another. Have we loved each other like Jesus loved us? If that's what keeping the law means, none of us are doing it. The law shows us that we can't keep it. And that's offensive because it tells us that we're not good people. And it tells us that God had to do something for us to save us, but we couldn't do it. That he had to send his son to die. We were under the wrath and judgment of God. But then he sent Jesus, and he took the wrath and judgment of God on himself in our place. So on the one hand, the gospel tells us that we're terrible, that we're sinners, that we're worse than we ever dared admit to ourselves. On the other hand, it tells us that we're more loved and more accepted by God than we ever dared imagine or dream or hope for. That God loved us that much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. Both those things are true. And isn't that glorious? You know, you're worse than you ever thought, but God loves you more than you ever dared hope for. You're loved that much. And it's all about what he's done for you and not about what you've done for yourself. So that's the gospel is offensive. That's one of the things that Paul wanted to say here. And the other thing that he wanted to talk about is how the gospel changes us. And if you look at verse 14, Paul says, as for me, he's saying, you know, other people, they're boasting about the flesh, about being circumcised, about their own accomplishments. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what he's talking about here is how the gospel gives us a new self-concept, a new view of ourselves, a new self-image. I understand me in a new way that I didn't before. The way that you understand yourself is what you're proud of, you know, what you boast about. And we boast because we're pretty good people. I've been pretty moral, been pretty good. I've been pretty successful. I have good stuff. I have a great family. You know, then you boast on your own accomplishments. And Paul says, I would never boast about anything except the cross. Because our own accomplishments, as wonderful as they are, they're not enough to get us to God. And what we need is for God to do something for us. And so it's not that you don't boast anymore, but you boast in how God loved you. And you boast in what Jesus has done. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Hasn't he done awesome things for me? Look at the mercy he showed me. Look at the grace he showed me. Look at his love that he poured out his life for me. His body was broken for me. Look how much he loves me. Look how I now have eternal life with God through him. And you're boasting in him. It's a different kind of boasting. It's not me, me, me. It's God, God, God. So I understand myself differently, that God loves me. And the reason I'm okay is not because I've done great things. It's because God loves me. He made me and he redeemed me. He loves me. And then Paul goes on to say, the world has been crucified to me through the cross and I to the world. So we have a new self-concept, and then we also have a new relationship to the world. And he's talking about people, other people, and he's talking about just the world and all the good stuff that it offers. How do you typically relate to other people and to the world? I think the way that we relate to the people around us, our default setting, apart from God working in our hearts, is I relate to you because I need you to like me. You know, I need your approval. I need your acceptance. I need you to tell me that I'm okay. Or I want to control you. You know, there's something that I need to get done, and you're going to help me get this done. I'm going to control you. Or I need you to meet my needs somehow. I need you to give me what I need to make me happy. That's how we typically relate to other people and how we typically relate to the world, you know. We need the good things of the world in order to be satisfied, in order to be okay with ourselves. I remember when I was in seminary, I worked in a law firm as a part-time job while I was going through school. I know that's ironic and everything. Sued people so that I could get through seminary. You know, it's a fancy law firm in Uptown Dallas, and they had this fancy lobby and where the clients would come in and wait, and the lawyers would, like, pretend like they're busy and make the clients wait, you know, because they'd really been waiting all day for that client to show up because that's how they're getting paid. But they made them wait. They made them because they wanted to show that they were really important and busy and stuff. But anyway, while the clients waited to see the lawyers, there are these fancy magazines that they would read, that they put out for them to read, like luxury magazines, stuff that had to do with like boats and cars and fancy houses. Forbes magazine, you know, about fancy pictures of all the good and luxurious things that the world offers, you know. And I would always walk by them and have my eye on them, like as I'm going to get some water or get some more coffee. And, you know, sometimes I'd want to sit down and I'd flip through it, and I'd see this awesome stuff, and I'd be like, fancy, luxurious, cool. And I just felt the tug on my heart, you know, all the great things that the world offers. And here I am, you know, only working part-time and paying tuition, and there's no way I'm going to buy a boat, you know. There's no way that I'm going to have a Ferrari. But I see these wonderful things, and I think, oh, but that's what I really need. That's what would really make me happy. You know, that I should be accomplishing something so I could buy that stuff, you know. And I felt this tug. And so the way that I dealt with it, I was like, I'm not even going to open it. Not even going to look. I'm going to close my eyes to it while I walk by to get my coffee. And so I separate myself from it, you know. The gospel changes your heart so that you are crucified to the world and the world is crucified to you. And what I think Paul is saying is, God has met all of your needs. Everything that you need is met for you in God, that He has accepted you through Christ. And so now the world has a lot of good things out there, but you can live without it. You don't need it. You don't need that to be okay. You don't need that to be happy, to be satisfied. And so what that does for me is it frees me up. Because sometimes, like, we can, like, separate ourselves from the world, but it still has a control over us. You know, it still has this pull over our hearts. So that's why I'm distancing myself. Now this frees me up so that I can enjoy the good things that the world offers. If it shows up on my plate, I will eat that wonderful dinner. And, you know, if I get to stay in a nice house, or if, you know, if the world offers me something good, I can enjoy it, but I'm free. I don't need it. That's what the gospel should do to my heart. And I can relate to you, not because I need you to meet my needs. I need you to act this way, the way I want you to act, so that you are making me okay. Because God has met all of my needs already. Now I'm free just to love you, and to enjoy you for who you are, and not try to change you. Isn't that beautiful? Can we relate to each other like that? Not try to change each other, but just love each other, just enjoy each other, because God has already satisfied our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. So we have a new way that we understand ourselves. We have a new way we relate to the world. And then we also have a new motivation for doing good things. And that is in verse 15, where it says, "For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation." And this verse is very similar to chapter 5, verse 6, where Paul writes, if you just look back one page, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Religion, performance, that doesn't mean anything. What matters is being a new creation. What matters is faith working itself out through love. And those things are parallel. New creation, faith working itself out through love. It's the same idea, kind of, or it's one aspect of being a new creation. And that is that I don't do good things so that I will be accepted by God. God has already accepted me, therefore I will live for Him. I trust Him, and that changes my heart from the inside out so that I am free to love other people. I'm a new creation. Before, I needed to perform and be successful so that I was okay. Now I know that I'm already accepted by God, and I'm a new creation in Him, and my motivation for doing good things and is love. Love for God and love for the people that He's put in my life. So we have a new motivation for living a righteous life. And then verse 17, Paul says, "Let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Christ." The Greek word marks there is stigmata, my brands, the stigma, the branding of Christ, the tattoo of Christ. Really, it's the same word that means tattoo. And he's not just talking about having a cross tattoo, even though that's cool. What he's saying is, I have been beaten for Jesus. You know, I've suffered persecution for Him. I've been whipped. There are scars on my back. And so when I write to you, I'm the real deal, and you better listen to me. I got the marks to prove it. I've got the brand to prove it, the tattoos on my back, the scars of the whip, that I've been persecuted for Jesus. And so you can trust what I'm saying is right. The false teachers, they have their brand. Their brand is circumcision. And Paul has that brand, but he didn't bring it up. What he says is, look at my brand. Better than Nike, better than Adidas. You know, my kids, like, isn't it amazing how little they are and they already know all the brands? What is your brand, Paul? Scars on my back because I've suffered for Jesus. In the ancient world, when you were a slave, you got tattooed with the brand of your master. You know, like in the American West, they would brand cattle, you know, the Broken Y brand, and they brand them. They would brand the slaves with tattoos that showed who their master was. That's their stigmata. That's their mark. Paul's mark is Jesus' scars on my back. That's what marks me. That's who I am. That's why you ought to listen to me. And I think the lesson that we need to get out of this is Paul was willing to suffer for Jesus. The false teachers, they wanted to avoid persecution. They wanted to avoid people looking at them and thinking they were crazy. Because they said, you know, it's good to be religious. It's good to perform. It's good to achieve. It's good to be moral. It's good to be good. Instead of, Jesus died on the cross for me. His blood was shed for me. You know, they wanted to avoid being thought of as weird. Paul is not afraid of being persecuted for Jesus. And he's got the marks to show it. He carries the marks on his body, the branding of Jesus. And then he finishes out the letter by drawing attention to the important theme of Galatians. Brothers and sisters, this is verse 18, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace. Jesus gives us what we don't deserve. You didn't earn it. He just gave it to you. It's free. It's a present. Eternal life with God is a present that you just open up. You just believe in it and receive it. When you do receive it, it will change your heart. But it's not that you've changed your heart so that you can receive it. You know, it's a gift from God, lest any man boast. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your grace that you've shown us in Jesus. And I just thank you for how good you've been to us. I pray that your grace would be what marks us, what makes us who we are. I pray that your grace would be the theme of our hearts, the theme of our church, that we would understand that you've shown us grace and show grace to each other, show grace around us. I pray that you would do that work in us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.